Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. Hope you've had a great day so far. Well, we are about to talk about the importance of and the power of being a curious Christian. A curious Christian. I got to tell you a quick story before we get Barnabas Piper on. His new book actually is titled The Curious Christian, How Discovering Wonder Enriches Every Part of Life. It's such a good book, but it made me think of every anniversary, my hubby and I, when we go away, we do something to just kind of develop ourselves in our marriage. And so this time we took a personality test that our kids told us about, and it's a spin-off of the Myers-Briggs, and it's called Personality Hacker, and it's really made by millennials, and it's brilliant because it kind of takes Myers-Briggs to a visual of a car, and the car is kind of a visual of your brain, so to speak. So we both are ISTJs, which means we're introverts, sensors, thinkers, and judgers, you know, where we kind of we're taskmasters. We're very focused. And one of the translations in the Personality Hacker is how we tested would make us memory. So in other words, we take notes on what works, what doesn't, and we just make it more efficient and more efficient till we get more momentum and we get a lot done. So if you take the analogy of a car, you've got a pilot and a co-pilot. So memory is in our driver's seat. And then I think if, I can't remember, efficiency or something in the co-pilot seat. What's interesting is in the back seat, you've got a 3-year-old and a 10-year-old. These are the undeveloped parts of your brain. These are the weaknesses because we so often operate in our strength, okay? Stick with me now. So memory, if you picture my hubby and I, we're efficient, we're focused, we're taskmasters. Well, the 3-year-old in the back seat is exploration. And that's the person, that's the little one who's curious, who's asking a lot of questions. That's the opposing strength, which is a weakness because you don't develop it. And they say, the people who operate like my hubby and I do, we get a lot done. We're high achievers. That's just true. But what happens if you don't take the 3-year-old out of the back seat in times of control and give it room to play, give it some room to explore, in a moment of great crisis, your brain will default to that 3-year-old. It's like giving the 3-year-old the wheel. And they gave some examples of, like, let's say, a CEO who's high level of a company but operates constantly in its strength, is very focused and task efficient, right? But in a moment of stress, goes to a prostitute, like an exploration, goes and does something completely different than he would ever, ever do because he's never let the 3-year-old out to play. And so what they're saying is you can hack your personality, so to speak, by developing the 3-year-old and the 10-year-old, by giving time. And Kevin and I looked at each other and we just laughed because we thought, we've been married 3 decades. Never in our marriage ever have we been driving in a car and thought, I wonder where this road goes. We just never do that. It's all about efficiency with us. And we were just smacked between the eyes. We thought, because what they say is to develop this part of your brain, if you're this person, if you're an ISTJ, if you're somebody who's just efficiency driven, is to really take the 3-year-old out of the back seat and play with them. In other words, go to different restaurants. Take a path that you've never taken before. Give space and time to notice butterflies, you know, and I'm telling you, when I bike, faster is better for me. I ride as hard and fast as I can. I don't see butterflies. I whip right by them. I want you to think about that, especially if you're that person who's so driven and given to results and tasks. Those are so over-celebrated, and I wonder if they're celebrated to the expense of the kind of life that God wants us to have. I mean, exploration of wonder, of slowing down long enough to be curious. Well, as I mentioned, my guest today, he's been on the show before, is Barnabas Piper. And this book is such an invitation to just ask better questions, deeper questions, notice things all around us because we're all called to just explore and to learn more. So the title again is The Curious Christian, How Discovering Wonder Enriches Every Part of Your Life. Let me tell you about him. We'll get him on the show. Barnabas Piper is author of The Curious Christian, the one we're talking about today, The Pastor's Kid, Finding Your Own Faith and Identity, and Help My Unbelief, Why Doubt is Not the Enemy of Faith. We've had him on the show for those other two books. He co-hosts the popular Happy Rant podcast and 5 Leadership Question podcasts. He writes for the Blazing Learning Center, as well as numerous other publications. He speaks regularly at churches and conferences around the country. He lives in Nashville, where he works for Lifeway Christian Resources, and we're honored to have him with us today again. Barnabas, welcome back to the program.
Thank you so much for having me on. It is a pleasure to be back.
Good having you back, and looking forward to talking about this book. And before we, I want to ask you to comment on my personality hack story in a minute, but I know that you came armed with a passage of Scripture, Ephesians 3:20. Let's talk about that first.
I did, yeah. So the verse is Ephesians 3:20, and I'm going to tack on 21 just to give it some context, I guess. And it says, "Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Mm. And I think the thing that jumps out about me, especially in the context of curiosity and why it's so important, is that phrase, beyond all that we ask or think. He's able to do beyond all that we ask or think. And I think that seems like an invitation to me. It's an invitation to imagine and to hope and to think of what God is capable of doing that's beyond our limited ability to understand, our limited ability to see. And so it's hopeful. It's an invitation. And it's, to me, that sparks curiosity, the questions of what can God do according to the power of the Spirit that works in believers.
Amen. And what an invitation. And you can sure see, especially if you're wired like me, how you can miss so much of that if it's all about results, tasks, getting stuff done. And let me have it, Barnabas. I mean it. I mean, you heard my story at the open. But this is, to me, the plight of the American, you know, person who's on task and focused. What are we missing?
Well, let me offer a word of encouragement first, and that is that you said every year on your anniversary, you and your husband go and do something to develop your relationship and yourselves. That's an action of learning and curiosity. That's an action of how can I continue to grow and change. You're not just statically sitting there as you have been for the last however many years. So just because you're not doing one kind of thing in a curious way doesn't mean you're not investing in a pursuit of good and beautiful and true things. And that I think is curiosity. So people are wired differently, but there's different ways to do this and different ways to be a pursuer of things in a curious way and that pursuer of truth. So don't feel too bad. There's ways to grow, but you're already doing those things. It just in a way that God wired you.
Yeah, thank you, Barnabas. You know, it is curious when you look at this personality hacker idea of how when we only operate, especially if your strengths are task orientation, and you're not taking the 3-year-old and the 10-year-old out of the back seat to play, so to speak, if you're neglecting those parts of your brain and your development even, they say you're putting yourself at risk. And you're actually kind of saying the same thing, that there's really negative ramifications to being uncurious, as you say.
Absolutely. I think so. Let's go back to the example that you gave of you or a married couple, and if you and your husband were not investing in this exploration of growth and relationship, that's a curious way to do those things. Your relationship, I imagine, would suffer.
Yeah.
It would be subtracted from. And that's what we do when we don't take a curious, open-minded, intentional mindset into relationships or into our work. You know, so many people are bored with their jobs. Well, there's a curious mindset there that can dig in and dig deeper and do better. And I think we see the same thing in our spiritual lives. You know, the Bible becomes very boring to a lot of believers. I think if we're honest, we all struggle with that sometimes. It's just a thing that we find dry. But if God is really able to do more than we ask or imagine, and the Bible is a revelation of who God is, then shouldn't that be an endless source of discovery for us?
Amen.
But that takes intentional curiosity to explore that and find it and see it.
And that means looking at verses you've read 1,000 times before and digging a little deeper. Maybe get a commentary, get a different translation, but do something to go, I don't want this to be rote. I want to dig a little bit beneath the surface and see, because there's always more, you know?
Absolutely. Yeah. And I, what you just said is completely true for me. Every few months, maybe 6 months, 9 months, I have to change up how I interact with Scripture. So if I'm on a reading plan, I need to switch reading plans. I just recently picked up a book called The Songs of Jesus by Tim Keller that walks through the Psalms. And I don't really enjoy devotional books, but I needed something that was more refreshing to my soul and not just a studious kind of thing. And every time I switch, there's an element of fresh perspective and engagement with what God is showing me through his word that I would have missed otherwise, and I would have just dried up and gotten bored over time.
Hmm. Well, we just got a minute or two before our first break, but you list a number of negative ramifications about being uncurious. I love that word, by the way. And let's tackle one before the break. Binary thinking, that there's no grays, just black and white. Talk about that and how that's connected to being uncurious.
Yeah, I think that's the kind of thing. So binary thinking sounds like a scientific term, but we see it all around us. It's something we're really familiar with. It's where it is easiest to label things either good or bad. Somebody is your friend or isn't your friend. They are a Republican or they are a Democrat. You know, I agree with them theologically or I don't. And there's no room in the middle for processing things, for coming to a point of commonality and agreement. And for understanding things in a non-simplistic way, because when we make things black or white, we're oversimplifying things that are usually very complex. And it takes curiosity and patience and humility to be able to delve into those complex things so that we can see that a person who disagrees with us maybe isn't a bad person. Maybe there's 90 points of commonality and 10 points of difference, and those are things we need to wrestle with. But the commonality is the thing that can build a relationship, or it can build empathy because I now understand where they're coming from. And the same is true in the church. You know, churches split over the silliest divisions because people have made a moral issue out of a non-moral thing oftentimes, how the money is spent or the color of the carpet or the order of the service or whatever it is. And that's binary thinking because you've made a moral issue out of a non-moral thing, and it takes curiosity and humility to say, why does somebody think like that? What is good about what they're saying, and how can we find a resolution to this that's not either or, black or white, in or out?
Yeah, what if we had the guts and the courage and the holy confidence to ask questions like, what would happen if, you know, that we dared to reach across the aisle, so to speak, to start to have some conversations. Talking to Barnabas Piper, his book, The Curious Christian, How Discovering Wonder Enriches Every Part of Life. So we're talking about some of the ramifications of being uncurious, this binary thinking. No grays, only black and white. He really does expound on that very well in the book. Next, we'll talk about missed connections, that we see gaps as kind of self-protection and the foreign and the frightening. So we want to keep a distance from people and situations that we don't quite understand. Barnabas will unpack that when we come back. We've got 3 copies. Email me if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a minute. Hope you're having a great day. So glad you tuned in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Barnabas Piper today. He's written a really great book titled The Curious Christian, How Discovering Wonder Enriches Every Part of Life. This book will mess with you, too, and it's an invitation, really, to wonder, to ask questions, to dare to learn, to trust that God's truth is true, right? So we're going to talk about some of the negative ramifications of just being uncurious. And there's a self-preservation, I think, around being uncurious. And we talked about binary thinking, where there's no grays, only black and white. But this one's interesting, too. Missed connections, where we see gaps that as actual protection from things that are foreign and frightening. Talk about that one, if you would.
Yeah, I think missed connections is, I think if we live without being curious, we think we're protecting ourselves. We think we're creating sort of a buffer between us and those aspects of life that are intimidating or frightening, because that's what the unfamiliar is to us. So that could be, it could be people of other cultures. It could be a crisis. It could be any number of things that we refuse to engage or explore or learn about, and we think we're protecting ourselves. And that, you know, we do this just throughout life. We want to create the easiest life possible. It's kind of like why we think in a binary way, because that's simpler, it's easier than dealing in complex things. But what happens is, if we do not go to those things that are unfamiliar, they will come to us.
Yeah.
Crisis will come to us. Our life will intersect with people who are different than us, who have needs, who have a different background, whether it's socioeconomic or racial or cultural. Difficult relationships will happen. And if we have not actively engaged those with a mindset of curiosity and exploration, we will respond badly when it happens. We will respond in anger and in fear, and we will not see the things that God is trying to show us in them in terms of the good of those things. Whereas if we go seek them out, that means we are seeking God's truth in those things. So God's image in people and God's truth in suffering and God's goodness. And so curiosity is really essential for making connections with people and with ideas and with truths and realities that are kind of our human instinct is to protect ourselves from, or we think we're protecting ourselves.
Yeah, I wonder, Barnabas, if self-preservation is the order of the day, will we ever have a kingdom mindset when we meet people who need Jesus? I mean, I can't imagine, because they seem like the antithesis of each other. If our goal is self-protection, so I don't have to face anything that scares me, how will we really respond in the way Jesus did, and with love and with a humble and holy confidence, if our minds up to that point haven't been thinking that way, you know?
Yeah, and I don't see any way those things are compatible either. And that's very convicting for me to say out loud, because this is not somebody who has mastered this speaking to those who have not. This is self-preservation is the order of my day,
mm-hmm.
because I'm human and I'm American, and that's what we do. We try to set ourselves up for comfort and ease. And so, I mean, even it feels like a great risk to tell somebody about Jesus in a country where that is a legal and safe thing to do, because they might think I'm strange. They might think I'm weird. So yeah, self-preservation stops me from doing kingdom things, not to mention the actually risky things of delving into painful places and crossing, cultural borders. And going into those spaces as well. So yeah, I think curiosity is the thing that fuels awareness of where God is working and where we should intersect with that work. That's that connection. Where do we intersect with what God is doing and what God wants for us?
Mm-hmm. And I, you know, I'm very honest on the show as well that this is just, I feel like a baby in this, but I feel so deeply convicted to grow in it, because how will we ever reach people with the love of Christ, show the kindness of Christ, if we can't ask questions in true curiosity? Tell me about where you've come from. Tell me what it's been like to be you. And the next one, the negative ramification of uncuriosity, just spins off of these missed connections, is depleted friendships. You say it's much neater to leave people in the acquaintance role. And wow, if there was ever a day that we were isolated, it's now. With all of our, you know, digital connections, we're more isolated than ever.
Absolutely. I mean, just in the last 6 months to a year, there's a couple friends who I've had, who I call them friends now, but I would say maybe a year or 2 years ago, they were, you know, we were friendly, but not friends. And their life, in very different circumstances, hit an incredibly rough patch, both of them in two different ways. And I was in a position where it would have been easy to remain distant and just say, you know, kind of the I'll be praying for you kind of thing, which can often just be a cliche, meaning happy thoughts going your way.
Mm-hmm.
Or I could have delved into this difficult time with what you just described, that asking of questions. What do you need? How is this? How are you doing? What is this struggle like? What can I do to encourage you? And I, you know, sometimes I did well and sometimes I did not, but it was that tipping point between the acquaintance zone and taking curiosity to a place where it becomes empathy,
yeah,
and it becomes care and it becomes investment.
Yeah, my friend Sarah Groves says this is really, you know, the gospel is so much about entering into a suffering that's not your own. And Boy, that's a beautiful phrase, I think, to enter in and, again, ask questions, to be there, to do what you can. Is it Andy Stanley who said, do for the one what you wish you could do for the masses? And, okay, so the next one here you write about is just negative ramifications of not being curious. Is love lost? You say, uncuriosity sits idly by and lets the love grow still, cold, and dead. That's just true, and it's sobering. Wow, say more.
Yeah, and I think that can apply to any sort of relationship. So in Tim Keller's book on marriage, The Meaning of Marriage, he quotes somebody else. I can't remember who. And he talks about every day we wake up, a married person wakes up married to a stranger because people do not stay the same. So whether it's a friendship or a sibling relationship or a parent relationship or a marriage, the person you are in relationship with is not the same person you entered into a relationship with a year or two or 3 years ago, because you both have changed. And so that means that it takes intentional curiosity to maintain true relationship and connection with that person. You have to learn, what are they struggling with now that they weren't then? What do they enjoy now that they didn't know that they didn't then? Who are they? That's the question. Who are you? And so if we don't do that, if we just remain in the self-protective bubble, we don't enter into these relationships with a curious mindset, they will leave us because they are dynamic. That person will drift away from us, and we will lose them.
Well, we are drifters by nature, aren't we? I mean, we are.
Yeah.
And, we've got about a minute and a half to the break. But, you know, my hubby, we've been married over 30 years, and we got married when we were five. I was really young, but anyway. I'm just kidding.
But there's different cultures. We just talked
totally,
about it.
That's okay. Exactly. Thank you very much. Yeah. But he's a commercial construction project manager, and he, a few years ago, built a giant hospital about 4 hours away. So every other week he went there for 2-3 days, and I remember just asking him one day, what's it like, because he manages most stuff in the cities where we live, and what's it like to manage something so far away, such a massive project? And he started to share, he surprised me to the kind of weight he carries to try to carry something with his arm stretched out. I had no idea the burden he was carrying, and we went for a long walk, and we spent the whole time talking about that. And I'm so grateful. That was just sort of on a whim that I asked that. But, I mean, you make such a good point in marriage. To stay curious in marriage is to keep love alive, isn't it?
Absolutely, yeah. And there's a lot of reasons that marriages can fall apart. But I think when you see the growing old and stale of a marriage, what I see is a lack of curious investment in the other, entering into their life, their business, asking those kinds of questions you just described, to make the connection with where that person is now and who they are now.
Having a fantastic conversation with Barnabas Piper. I love his book, The Curious Christian. We've got 3 copies. Email if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. The last thing we're going to talk about regarding the ramifications of uncuriosity is our view of God. This is a big one. Then we'll dig a little bit deeper into the content of this great book. So don't go away. More great conversation up ahead. It's my prayer every day. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is With the Promise. Having a really great conversation with Barnabas Piper. I love his new book. It's titled The Curious Christian, How Discovering Wonder Enriches Every Part of Life. We've got 3 copies. I'd love to get your name in on the drawing. Really, it's just time for us to recapture the wonder, you know, and to start to notice people and notice God's creation and be willing to read things that maybe are outside of our lane a little bit so we can just see what God wants to teach us. We've been talking about some of the negative ramifications of just not being curious. We've walked through, for those who just hopped in the car here, binary thinking, where there's no grays, there's only black and white. That's a person who's not curious. Missed connections, where we see gaps in life as protection so we don't have to face things that are uncomfortable. Depleted friendships, where it's much neater to leave people in an acquaintance role. Love lost. I love this. He says, uncuriosity sits idly by and lets the love grow still, cold, and dead. And love that's vibrant is curious, right? And the final one here is God is, ? You say uncuriosity settles for flannel graph depictions of God instead of relentlessly and eagerly seeking to know him. Love that. Say more if you would, Barnabas.
Yeah, I think in terms of these negative ramifications, because I think how curiosity helps us interact with and perceive God is the most important aspect of all of these things, because it's the one that drives and flavors all of the others. So we started off the show looking at the verse that talks about how God is able to do more than we ask or imagine. And that speaks to God's nature as infinite. He's infinitely good and gracious. He's infinitely just. He's simply beyond our ability to understand. His knowledge is too wonderful for us, as the Bible tells us. So how is it that we can fall into the trap of beginning to think we truly understand God? You know, so I use that idea of flannel graph depictions, where it's a simple three-color cutout picture of God's love.
One dimensional.
God's love it's one-dimensional. Mm-hmm. It's simplistic. It was what we learned first, but we stopped learning after that. It's what we stopped exploring. And unless we take this mindset of dogged pursuit of truth and understanding and knowledge and discovery into our interactions with God, we're just going to settle for that, and then God will become passé and boring to us.
So huge.
Instead of being this perpetual source of hope and wonder and joy, and also confusion, because he is beyond our understanding. But confusion is okay when it's paired with hope and joy and love and the goodness of God.
I mean, the mystery that is God. I mean, who wants really to bow down to a God you fully can understand? There is a mystery that's going to be a great wonder as it unfolds and we see him. And what have we replaced curiosity with as we've gotten older? I mean, what's been the trade? Is it all these lists, the list that we just went through? Or can you identify something that we've let go of curiosity to lay hold of?
I think it is a perception of control oftentimes, because curiosity is risky and it's difficult, and it takes us places that are unexpected. It takes us into unexpected relationships and unexpected discoveries and new ideas, and sometimes those don't feel very safe. But as we get older, we want to control more. I want to control my finances. I want to control my time. I want to control the direction that my children are taking in life and what I'm taking in life and my 401k and so on. And if you are forcing and vying for control, then anything new is a threat, not an opportunity.
Wow.
And so you can't be curious.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
And curiosity lays down control a lot of times.
Fantastic, really. This is another excerpt from the book. You said, curiosity leads to discovery of great truth throughout all of life. Without it, we tread the same paths to and from work, in and out of relationships, through our churches, across the pages of books and scripture, without ever seeing what's really there. And I'm wondering, Barnabas, if we deem curiosity to be childish because we're afraid, we don't want to admit that there's things we don't know. I mean, what is that where we're afraid of as far as entering into that kind of a childlike wonder, not a childish, but a childlike wonder.
Right. Yeah, I think it's mostly passive. It's not an intentional thing. I think somewhere along the way, we lay down curiosity and we take up other things, control, image. You know, usually it starts middle school, high school, where it stops being okay to be a wide-eyed question asker, and you have to be cool instead. You have to project an image. And because people hurt you, you have to protect yourself and your image. And then in adulthood, life is just full. It's full of all these things. It's full of responsibilities and so on. And so I don't know that we are saying I no longer want to be curious. I think it's more just that we don't actively try to be curious. And so we lose that childlike wonder, and often with it, that childlike faith. That can be amazed and that can depend and that can explore. And so life becomes rather mundane and rote and boring.
I want to switch gears because I love what you had to say about media when it comes to curiosity. So if you don't mind, I'm going to read another excerpt and then walk through these questions that I think, because one thing we've tried to do on the show again and again, Barnabas, is set a different tone to say, can you engage in civil conversations with those that you disagree with? Can you show up and in the what's going on in the world today with a holy and a humble confidence and not lose your wits about you? Because he's not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and sound mind. So that's something we've brought up time and time again. So these questions are so hugely important, I feel like. Again, this is from the book, The Curious Christian. Barnabas writes this. Many of us have become passive recipients of media, cisterns collecting whatever flows our way. We just sit and let it wash over and into us. Such a position is the easiest to take, but also the most mindless and the least God-honoring. Curiosity is active. It seeks truth. So what kinds of questions should we ask with regards to media? Well, the first one is, how does this shape my life? Speak to that, if you would.
Yeah, I think that the premise here, the whole idea that we need to start with, is just thinking at all. I think most of us just float through life with media around us. So when I say media, I'm talking audio, so that's music, that's podcast, that's the radio, that's just whatever we're listening to. That's visual, so televisions and the screens that we're looking at. There's the social aspect of media with Facebook and Twitter and Snapchat and Instagram and so forth. So it's all of these are forms of media, and we just live in a world that's saturated with them, and we rarely think about them. So that question is simply to say, how are these things directing my life? So directing how I think, directing my moods, directing how I interact with my kids, directing my fears. You know, right now, it's a very fearful time. If you go on social media, you'll see flooding in Houston. You'll see flooding in India. You'll see North Korea shooting missiles. You'll see, political controversies and strife. You'll see all of these things. That's media that's feeding you that. How is that shaping you? So it's a starting place of saying, what is my filter? How is this affecting me? Can I even sort of self-diagnose my own interaction with media around me?
Right, so good. And here's another one. What is this taking from me? Say more.
I mean, a real good example of this is very personal, is it is much easier to scroll through my Twitter feed than to talk to my 8-year-old. So in that instance, media is taking away from a real person and a real relationship. So I can even defend that with curiosity because I'm very curious about what's going on Twitter. But my 8-year-old deserves my focused curiosity about her day and about her drawing and about her dance class. Mm-hmm. And so that's what it's taking away. Sometimes it's taking away our joy.
Yeah.
Sometimes it's taking away our faith. You know, because we're so consumed by all of these things that we see that we forget the God that we trust in. Sometimes it's taking away sleep because we're scrolling through Instagram at 11:30 at night when we went to bed at 10:15 and we should have been asleep 45 minutes ago. And so these are like media steals from us if we let it. It also adds to us, but it steals from us if we're not careful.
Indeed. And this is why we're asking these questions. I think they're huge. So how does this shape my life? What is this taking from me? And the next thing is you ask is, what is it giving me? And that really requires an honest answer. Is there takeaway for me? Am I getting a sense of what's going on in the culture with a whole lot of poison and mixed in where my soul is now toxic? I mean, we have to just figure this out. What is this giving me? So speak to that one.
Yeah, I think, I mean, an example of this, and you can point this at any form of media. Let's go to something like Instagram or Facebook. It's very easy to give a lot of excuses and reasons to be on those. I'm on them regularly. I enjoy them. But often what they are giving us is a perception of other people's lives that makes us dissatisfied with our own. So we have to be conscientious of that. But they can also give us connections to people we would have lost connection with. I have friends who I can keep in touch with and keep aware of their lives through social media that I wouldn't otherwise. Take film, for example. Film is something that it can project things that are not healthy and helpful for our hearts in terms of sexual sin or something like that. But it can also project beauty and beautiful storytelling and stories of things that are challenging and thought-provoking. And so what are we gaining from it? And so all of this just requires an ongoing, curious filter through which we're pushing our media consumption and our media interaction so that we can see, is this a plus in my life? is this a minus in my life?
Yeah. It reminds me of, you know, Jesus saying things are proven ripe by their fruit. I mean, as you say, if we mindlessly consume and we're not paying attention to their fruit, we'll be drifters. There's no way around it. So to ask these questions is to take some inventory and to be curious even about ourselves. So another question you say to ask is, how do I know this is trustworthy? What say you?
So I think in the context that I wrote that, I was speaking especially to the idea of something like fake news and false perspective. Mm. So let's take the news media, for example. Every single news media channel has an agenda because they're ratings-driven, not news-driven. They don't care quite as much about the accuracy of the story as they do continuing their ratings so that they can make money. This is what happens when you combine profit with news. So how can you trust MSNBC or Fox News, looking at sort of opposite ends of the ideological spectrum? You have to be able to have wisdom and have other sources to go to say that's their version of the story. What are other versions of the story? But then there's also, how can I trust this? I mean, you're talking morally and biblically, and that's where you have to continue to go back to God's word to say there is a plumb line of truth. There's a thread of truth that we measure everything against. And if what I'm consuming in my entertainment or my social media is outside of that, then it's not trustworthy. Hmm. So on the one hand, there's sort of journalistic trustworthiness. And on the other hand, there's moral and biblical trustworthiness. Both of those require an outside source. One of them is scripture. The other is you need to find news sources that are reporting the facts, not just an agenda.
And the final question in this section is, do I see God's world better because of this? Just something to think about as you're perusing social media, as you're consuming all kinds of news, and what is the fruit of it? Ask yourself, do I see God's world better because of this? So when we come back, Barnabas will talk about that. Curiosity is also a discipline and a skill, but it expands our perspective in magnificent ways. And Barnabas, I'd love for you to share just ways that you share it in the book, but ways that even were maybe not so natural for you, just to expand your territory a little bit, to understand, ask questions, to educate yourself on things. Let's just talk about that and what the benefit of that is. Talking to Barnabas Piper, and we will be back in a minute. Thank you so much for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Barnabas Piper about his book, The Curious Christian, How Discovering Wonder Enriches Every Part of Life. And if you just tuned in, this has been a fantastic conversation. The podcast will be up after the live show, and I encourage you to hear the whole thing. Before the break, Barnabas, I was talking about how you mentioned in the book that curiosity is also a discipline and a skill that will expand our perspective in magnificent ways. And you're a book guy. I'm a book gal. I've been towards books. I love books. But I want you to just talk about some of the ways you've done that. You just made yourself be curious about things that maybe you otherwise wouldn't move towards.
Yeah, that's it. I mean, it's a little bit too tricky to answer that. But I think what people will find as they try to venture into curiosity and taking some steps is that curiosity leads to greater curiosity, mm-hmm. if you're willing to stick with it, because curiosity is about connections. It's about connecting people to truth, people to ideas, people to people, people to discoveries. And so when you connect with another person, you now are encountering their ideas, their background, their story. When you encounter a place, you're encountering a culture and the geography. So these are things that it becomes a thing that leads into this whole spider web of connections. For me, I was blessed, but no choice of my own, to be born into a family that lived in a multicultural area of a city, with parents who are invested writers and readers, and had a chance to travel a fair amount up through my teen years. And so all of that created opportunities for me to connect with things that I would otherwise have missed and people who I would otherwise not have encountered. And then as I became more self-aware and began to realize that this is not just a thing that happens to me, but a thing that I can invest in, things like reading and travel and writing and connections with others, so making a point to meet people, are all things that have become pieces of my intentional pursuit of this. And I also want to say, I think there are probably shy, introverted people who are listening to this for whom this sounds very intimidating because they're not the type to be adventurous or to meet a lot of new people. And in their instance, I would say that is perfectly okay. There are a million ways to be a curious person without stepping outside of who God wired you to be. You can be curious in the relationships you have by going deeper.
Good work.
And in the neighborhood you live in by just observing, looking and seeing things that you would have otherwise missed, and then thinking about them, reflecting on them. So this is not something that requires somebody to travel to the ends of the earth with 20 of their best friends. You know, it can be done quietly. It can be done reflectively. It can also be done as adventurously as suits you.
Yeah, and again, it's not a charge to be somebody different than you are, but it's to be more of who you are. I mean, because the whole self-preservation thing we were talking about, we miss out, people miss out, so we miss so much when we're just hunkering down and self-protecting. And I loved the C.S. Lewis quote you referenced in your book. He writes this: "When I was 10, I read fairy tales in secret and would have been ashamed if I'd been found out doing so. Now that I'm 50, I read them openly. When I became a man, I put away childish things, including the fear of childishness and the desire to be very grown up." I love that. Say more, if you would, just why you even included that in your book.
That quote is because it gives permission. I think too often we as adults think in terms of guilty pleasures. So, you know, for example, I didn't read any of the Harry Potter books until I was in my mid-20s. Those are kids' books by classification, but I loved them more because I was old enough to think about what all went into them. You know, I love reading to my kids because I get to re-engage stories that otherwise are probably quote unquote too juvenile for me. And so to have somebody like C.S. Lewis, who's this paragon of intellect and brilliance, say, "I love reading fairy tales as a 50-year-old," is permission. It's permission to draw, it's permission to read, it's permission to explore. And I mean, if you're 45 and you want to climb a tree, like, don't hurt yourself, but have fun. Like, go get it. And that's so it's permission to be a person who fully engages the world that God has put around us, just like we did as a child, because the fear of childishness is a childish thing.
Yeah. I seem to remember in the book you mentioned growing up, your mom in the kitchen would have the radio on and kind of stories being told, and you just by osmosis really absorbed so much of what she just was, you know, exposing herself to, and it really kind of integrated and affected your just even taste for story and for, you know, other worlds, so to speak.
Yeah, absolutely. My mother's influence on me. So my mom she wasn't trying to make me something. She was just being her own interested, curious self. And so she was listening to the radio, and she was listening to audiobooks and interviews, and then she was reading to us when we were little and taking us places that she found interesting, so museums and state parks and so on and so forth. I remember, I mean, I got dragged to the opera. I got dragged to all sorts of things that she thought it was interesting. But the effect on me was profound because it opened my eyes to things, and it planted these seeds of interest and learning. And seeing a grown woman with five kids investing in these things, interested in asking questions and exploring. And so her influence on me was profound. I mean, the book is dedicated to her because she wasn't trying to shape me into anything particular, but she She created a context in which my curiosity could grow.
And see, I wanted to bring that up just for the young parents listening today about engaging in a story and not just reading it 1,000 times, but engaging and fluctuating your voice and, you know, bringing your whole self to it. I mean, there's something that I would imagine something physiologically comes alive for you as you're reading, but of course for your child too as they're experiencing it.
Yeah, and just it feeds the imagination, and imagination and curiosity go hand in hand. And it's not just imagination like fantastical worlds full of magical beasts, but imagination is also it is the great what if question. You know, what would happen if? What might happen if? And that's what drives great leaders. That's what drives great parents. It's what drives hopefulness. You know, if you're in a relationship that is on hard times, that what if question can be the thing that helps you press on. And that's imagination and curiosity blended together because you're asking the question and then you're pursuing it.
Well, one last question for you before we get ready to wrap and pray here. I love this. I texted this to my kids and their spouses. If we do not expand our horizons, we're missing out on God's expression of beauty. Expound on that a bit, if you would.
Yeah, I think we perpetually try to shrink our lives like we talked about earlier. And so the horizon, that sort of far off, just out of sight thing, that becomes closer and closer to us. And we miss out. We miss out on God's creation in nature. We miss out on God's creation in people, his fingerprint on the lives of others. We miss out on God's creation in cultures and cities and literature and art and just all of these things that are expressions of the majesty of God. And so it's imperative on us as people who are, we're commanded and called and created to be image bearers of God. That's what we were here, put here to do. If we're going to do that, then we need to know what is this image that we are bearing, and that is seen in part in all of these glimpses of God's beauty that we have to go find and see and discover.
And we're so much better for it, you know, when we get out of the rat race and get out of the rote autopilot life and start to notice things and to ask questions. And this has been so good, Barnabas. As we get ready to wrap, I'm wondering if you pray for that person listening who's really been all work, no play, and just this is like wetting their taste for something more. Would you pray for that person?
I'd be happy to. Father in heaven, I thank you for the chance to have this conversation with Susie, that the words that we have said back and forth and this exploration of the idea of curiosity would have been an encouragement to some, would have been a challenge to some. And I pray for those who are dried up in relationships, dried up in life, dried up in their spiritual life and interaction with Scripture, that something that we said today would be a refreshing thing to them and some life into them so that they see the opportunities to encounter you in their relationships, in their work, in their world, in the word, in your word, so that they would walk away feeling like there is hope and an opportunity for so much more life have encountered in recent days. Give them encouragement, give them hope through the pursuit of curiosity and the pursuit of you in a curious way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Barnabas, I hope you'll come back and join us again. Thank you so much for the time today.
Thank you so much for having me on. I appreciate it so much.
Yeah, love the conversation. Email if you'd like in on the drawing for Barnabas's book, The Curious Christian, How Discovering Wonder Enriches Every Part of Life. Just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget that mailing address.
Where is her?
Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. And remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and He is the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.